Extend Christian greetings to each one. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all out here today, especially many of you as visitors joining us today, part of this service. Thought it was interesting, I caught that grumbler song. Towards the end there it said, rather than grumbling, we should be praying. Well, it was interesting. Thank you for the challenge, Jacoby, on praying. Definitely needs to be a very central part of our life. For the message today, we're looking together at the first part of the 20th chapter of Matthew. And in this chapter, we're going to find two great principles that we want to consider together for a few minutes. The first principle is that God is no debtor to man. God is no debtor to man. Challenging us with the entitlement mentality or the idea, I do for God, and then He does for me. The entitlement mentality in our relationship with God and relationship with others is more about what those relationships do for me rather than what my relationship does for others. So, principle number one is God is a debtor to no man. Principle number two, the first, last, and the last first. Or, the few among many. It does happen, folks. It does happen at times that there are those who begin last and promise little. They begin last, they promise little in religion, and yet sometimes by the blessings of God arrive at greater attainments in knowledge, grace, and usefulness than others whose entrance was more early and who promised fairer. We have the little account there given of John and Peter when they were told about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they couldn't believe it. And so they take off running. John was faster runner than Peter, gets to the tomb first, and Peter comes running in, and he goes right in. Sometimes those who begin last are actually first. This parable, as given in the first part of chapter 20, is a direct response to Peter's question in the foregoing chapter. In the foregoing chapter, Peter boldly had asserted, "Behold, we have left all and followed thee." And then that great question that Peter asked, "What shall we have therefore? What do we have coming? Look, we left this all. What is in it for us?" And so I believe that this parable that Jesus gives is a direct reflection to Peter's question. Jesus clearly told him that there will be rewards for any disciple that is willing to follow Jesus. We have that in verse 28 of the foregoing chapter. Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And I think that Jesus today is really challenging our motive. What is our motive for following Him? We have this story, we're going to read it shortly, of the ones who were hired early. And I think we can deduct from that a number of things. One is, we know they were murmurers. They were complainers. They were murmurers and complainers. Why were they in it? That would be the question. I don't believe their heart was really in to serve the master of the vineyard. But it was about the money. What can we get out of it for ourselves? So we are titling, I am titling the message today, The Few Among Many. The Few Among Many. Okay, with that in mind, let's read this chapter, part of the chapter, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. There are two statements in this reading that I would like you to either write in your notes if you're taking notes, or if you highlight in your Bible, or underline, or circle. There are two statements that I think should be highlighted. The first is what the householder said to those that he had hired early in the morning. Friend, I do thee no wrong. There's a principle I think that's really important that we hold in our lives. God doesn't do us any wrong. Friend, I do thee no wrong. And the second would be, the last shall be first, and the first last. I believe these are the two things that this passage is trying to teach us today. One great principle we must always keep in mind when we relate to people is that what Samuel said, or what God said to Samuel when he was anointing David to be king, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We need to keep that in mind. God looks deeper than the surface. Now, the first short reading of the passage like this, it would seem that God is not fair. God offered to those folks that he hired for, or the vineyard, the householder, offered those that he hired first a penny a day. Well, when it came to paying out and the ones who only worked an hour got a penny, they supposed that they should have got more. They agreed to a penny. They agreed to it. But they murmured and they complained. But it would seem like maybe God judges unfairly. These folks who were hired early in the morning, they worked all the long day. It was hot. They were tired. The others were hired late. They only worked 1 hour. They got the same reward. Now, how fair is that? One of the things I think it would be good for us to acknowledge is that it's okay when life doesn't seem fair. Is it okay when life doesn't seem fair? Why is it that seemingly all the bad things happen to me and others seem to have it easy? And God says, friend, I've done thee no wrong. How is it that others seemingly are so good at relationships, they have lots of friends, and I struggle with relationships? And God says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Why is it that I seemingly have many more health problems, maybe permanent disabilities? God made others with better looks, sharper minds. But God says, friend, I do thee no wrong. How is it that others get married and I don't? Others have really good marriage partners, I don't. Others' children have turned out well, mine haven't. The list could go on, but God says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Romans 9:20 says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why did you make me like this? This great principle should be underscored in our life. Life isn't going to be fair. It wasn't fair with this householder the way this householder paid his people. It didn't seem fair. But the householder said, look, it's mine, and I can give as I want. Can I do with my own what I will? What is our attitude towards God? Let us consider the entitlement mentality. It seems like these folks that were hired early felt like God, the householder owed it to them. The householder owed it to them. And I believe that the others were first, even though they were hired last, because they had a very different attitude. The Bible gives us a very specific way that we're to relate to ourselves in the relationship to God. And turn with me to Luke chapter 17. And verses 7 to 10. We're talking about the entitlement mentality. God owes it to me. But God says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Here, in verse 5 of Luke chapter 17, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. There, the last part there, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do, should be the reigning guiding factor in our life regarding not only to God, but our relationship with others. So here we have a man who worked all day hard in the field. His master was sitting in the house. He was just governing the affairs that were going on his estate. He comes in, and shouldn't have the master got up and taken care of this fellow that worked so hard for him all day? No. Get me my food, get me my drink, and everything else. And after you took care of me, then you can finally take care of yourself. Does God owe us anything? God owes us nothing. Friend, I do thee no wrong. What is our attitude towards God? Is it the entitled mentality that God owes me something? I'm going to do for him and then he will do for me. Unprofitable here simply means useless or unmeritorious. Unmeritorious. We are deserving of nothing. We're deserving of nothing. The reward that we get is not meritorial. It's a gift. We're not working and serving God because of what we can get from the Christian life. God owes us nothing, though he has promised us a lot. And it's exciting. Great is your reward in heaven. And yet, he doesn't owe it to us. There's a big difference between I deserve, God owes it to me, I do for God, and then he will do for me, rather than saying, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which is my duty to do. We might ask ourselves the question, how do we know our attitude? Well, troubles and difficulties will show it up in a hurry. It'll show us what we're made of. Are we like those in the parable? They murmured, life is not fair. We worked hard. We worked through the heat of the day. And we get paid no more than anyone else. Do we murmur? Folks, choose your life by choosing your attitude. Choose your life by choosing your attitude. Joseph, after he had a bunch of hard knocks in life, he said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. How different than Jacob, his father, after all of his hard knocks in life, he said, all these things are against me. But I'm encouraged with Job. After all his hard knocks in life, he said, though the Lord slay me, I will still trust him. So I think it would be good for us to answer the question in our own mind. What are we working for God for? Are we working for a wage? Or are we working and serving him because he is worthy? Great difference between the two. I think it will make a difference. Our attitude will make a difference. How well we will serve the Lord. John chapter 10. John 10 verses 12 and 13. It says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Referring probably to the many of the under shepherds, the prophets, the people they had. But Jesus was the good shepherd. The thing I want to pull out here is the hireling flees because the sheep aren't his. If we're working for God for a wage or something we can get from our service to God, it is sure that our service for God will be less than what it should be. Are we into the Christian life serving God for what we can get out of it? Or is it for his glory and honor? This entitlement mentality, to be in it for what we can get out of it, we not only carry that into our relationship with God, but we carry it into our relationships with each other. It's a very sorry place to be in a relationship for what I can get out of it. That kind of a relationship doesn't last very long in a healthy place. You have a friend that is selfish, that you know that life is about them and what they can get out of the relationship. Those are not very good relationships to have. But they could be good. You know, the Bible says that if we can't love man who we do see, how can we love God who we don't see? And so one of the ways we can check our attitude towards God is, what is our attitude towards our fellow men? Do I have an entitlement mentality? I do for God, He does for me. Do I have that? I may be able to determine that by determining whether the rest of my relationships are that way. Let's ask ourselves a few questions. Again, these folks who were hired early had an entitlement mentality. They were working for the money. They made an agreement on the money. Did you notice that the rest of them, when they were hired, there was no agreement? I'll give you what belongs to you. There was no specific agreement. It was only the first ones that agreed to a penny a day. The last that were hired did get a penny a day. These were working for the hire. They were working for what was in it for them. God help us that we don't have a relationship with God and it's only staged on what I can get from Him. But we can determine that possibly, if our relationships with others are what I get out of the relationship, then just maybe, that is the way I relate to God. So let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. How much do we focus on what the other person should be doing for me? That's an entitlement mentality. We're supposed to serve God and serve our fellow man without reward as the focus. There will be rewards, but that can't be the focus. Do I calculate what is entitled to me? Do I hold those in my relationships hostage to my requirement of how they should do for me? That's an entitlement mentality. Can I not do for them what is right without spending time thinking what is right for me? The parable of the servant. He worked all day in the field, and when he came in, he shouldn't have had to serve his master. He should have been able to sit down and eat. No. You serve the other anyhow, even if it doesn't seem fair. Because it's not about being fair. It's more about doing what is right. And what is right is not to be based on the performance of the other, whether it is God or whether it is man. Now, our welfare program in the United States, I believe, started as a very good thing. It was to help those who could not help themselves. But of course, because of like any of these other systems, it has been abused and it has become a very broken system. And why was that? Because people took advantage of it. We live in America. The government owes it to us. Friend, who I interact with some, lived in our community, and he had some health problems, but I think his biggest problem was he didn't feel like working. And so he went to his doctor, and he tried to convince his doctor that he needs to be signed on to disability, and the doctor wouldn't sign him on. And so as his story went, he went to a couple other doctors until he found one who would sign him up. One day I was standing there with him, and there at his place, and he noticed that there was some tin coming loose on the side of his barn. And he said he would climb up there, he would fix it, but he's afraid to do that because somebody driving down the road might see him, and he might lose his disability status. He gave himself away. But I wonder sometimes if we kind of do the same thing, and we give ourselves away. Our relationships are based on you do for me. No, our relationship is based on I'll do for you, and then you'll do for me. I will do for you, but then I expect you to do for me. But the Bible tells us over and over again, Jesus gives illustrations of just to be a servant and serve, and don't calculate what comes back to you. You know what that would do for relationships? We know what it would do for relationships here between us. And if it would do that much, how about our relationship with God? Am I willing to serve God in the heat of the day, even though someone else may get the very same benefits I did, and they didn't work through the heat of the day, even if my situation was so much harder than anyone else's? I'm just called to be faithful and to serve without calculating what comes back to me. It needs to be with our relationship with God. The president of the ministry called World Vision pointed out, he said, a profit-making organization is the easiest to run. It is a business with a narrow measuring stick for success or profit. The next easiest to run is a nonprofit organization like theirs, World Vision, because, he said, we pay the people. We can hire and we can release. There are more problems, he said, with an organization like this than with a profit company. But he said, we still have a strong measure of control. But running a volunteer organization like the church is the hardest. Because the church accepts everyone, warts and all. Yet, you're challenging these people to a very difficult ministry. It's a ministry without pay. And what I get from that is, when Jesus said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, and that there are few among many, it is there are very few who are willing to work for God and work in their relationships, that this is my business, I'm here to serve, even if there's no retribution. It's the few among many. It's the last shall be first. Are you with me? Are you willing to do that which is just your duty to do? Serve God and serve your fellow man with no retribution equated. It runs so deep in our blood. I do for God, He does for me. I do for my parents, they do for me. I do for my brothers and sisters, they do for me. I do for my spouse, they do for me. I do for my neighbor, and they do for me. God owes us nothing. Nothing at all. People owe me nothing. And after I did all that I know to do, I'm still to call myself an unprofitable servant. Why? Because I only did that which was my duty to do. Civil War General William Tecumseh Sherman discovered what pastors have found when he had to command forces consisting of available home guards and volunteers. He said, I never did like to serve with volunteers. And he reflected later, this is why. Because instead of being governed, they want to govern. They want to tell you how it is. Look, I'll do this for you, but then I expect you to do this for me. God, I'm going to serve you. And then I expect you to do for me. It runs so deep in the blood, even someone like Elijah, a man of God that worked so many miracles. He crawled under the juniper tree. He said, God, I worked so hard for you, and what I get for it? Take my life. I'm done. I think it would be good for us to really check our attitude. But what is it? Is it an entitled mentality? We're going to be hirelings if we're serving for something we can get out of it. And the Bible says hirelings don't care about sheep. They'll just run when the wolf comes. And it's so often in our relationship with God, because we're hired. We look at it, we're hired. God, we're going to get something out of this. Then when it gets tough, we just leave the sheep and run. We need men and women who have their both feet in. They're willing to serve in the field. They're willing to serve the master when they get home. And at the end of all that serving, when they can finally take care of themselves, they said, you know, this was just my duty to do. Luke chapter 14. Don't get plainer than this. Luke chapter 14, 7 to 14. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit down, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lower place, the lower room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Folks, it's no clearer than that. Who are the people you're serving? You should be seeking out to serve the people who can't recompense you. They can't give you anything back. It really comes down home. Some of us find ourselves in relationships where it's a one-way relationship. And we think it's wrong and it's not fair. You're supposed to seek out people like that. You're supposed to seek out people that will not be able to pay you back. That runs so contrary to who we are. It's so inbred. We do for them, they do for us. But to actually seek for people who can't recompense us. God really wants to recompense us in the end. Cuts right through all of our motives, but it puts us on a platform where God's grace can really flow through us. So, it says invite. Invite people into your life who can never pay you, who can never give you back. Those are the kind of people you should be putting yourself in the way with. What if all of us did life like that? We just serve each other. And I'm not sure that this necessarily means I can only serve those people who can't repay me. I think it's simply we need to have the mentality that we're going to serve people and we can serve them all day long. And they can never give anything back or they will never give anything back. And at the end of the day, we say it was just my duty to do. I'm just an unprofitable servant. What would that do to relationships? If we served everyone like that, even just start here or in our families. Well, life ain't fair. Mom and dad so-and-so. Mom and dad say life is fair because of the children. What if everyone took the message from Matthew chapter 20, the householder who hired, and we'd really consider whether we have the mentality, the entitlement mentality. And we would just erase that. And we would become unprofitable servants who just does his duty and he's okay with it. What would that do to relationships in our homes and in our churches and in our communities? Let's go on to the second point. The last first and the first last. So in our parable, Matthew 20, there were those who were invited in the morning. They were quick to answer the invitation and to work in the vineyard. But they were exacting, they were critical, and they murmured. Life was about them and what they could get out of it. Now, anyone looking on may have concluded that they were the best workers. They worked all day long. They worked through the heat of the day. They were faithful to the end of the day. But you know, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outside. And again, I read this at the beginning. I referenced it at the beginning of the sermon. It happens at times that there are those who begin last and promise little in religion. And yet, sometimes, by the blessing of God, they arrive at greater attainments in knowledge, grace, and usefulness than others whose entrance was more early and who promised fairer. Now, I suppose that one of the messages Jesus was trying to get across was to the Jews. They had everything going for them. They had the fathers. They were the specific descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They boasted about it. They boasted about Moses and the law. They were God's people. God chose them. And they prided themselves in it. To them, there was a clear line of these are in and those are out. Turn with me to Matthew 21. This passage may just help us understand what Jesus was getting at with the parable of the vineyard. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. Matthew chapter 21, 28 to 32. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that you might believe him. The first, last, and the last first. We have Eliab, and I think sometimes we're a little bit like Samuel. Samuel the prophet was going to ordain one of Jesse's sons. He saw Eliab walk up to him, and he said, there's the man. That man has all the promise in him of being the right one. And God said, don't look on his stature. Don't look on those kind of things. God looks at the heart. And of course, we know that David was actually the one ordained. We have the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world as a savior of the world. He came unto his own, the Bible says, and his own knew him not. Jesus was, in their minds, the most unlikely. In the minds of most of the Jews, he would have never fit to be the savior of the world. He was unlearned. He was not from a noble family. Jesus tried hard to get them to think outside of the box. Their little religious corner, they felt, was the one that was in, and didn't realize that they were really, really missing it. Jesus tried to pull them out of their narrow box. But you know, it happens at times. The ones that we think are most unlikely are sometimes the ones that do the most for God. It happens at times. There are those who begin last and promise little in religion, and yet sometimes, by the blessings of God, arrive at greater attainments of knowledge, grace, and usefulness. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, 16 to 30. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book. He gave it again to the minister, sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever ye have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, and when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him unto the brow of the hill whereon that city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. The last shall be first. That was so sarcastic in the minds of those Jewish people that Jesus pointed out, you know, there was a famine, and there was only one person that Elijah was sent to. It was a woman that wasn't a Jew. Same with Naaman going to Elisha. He was a Syrian. He wasn't a Jew. God was trying to get them to think outside of the box. You think you're so spiritual. You think you have it all together. But the truth of the matter is, there are others that are more spiritual than you. I think it's a wonderful thing to have a long heritage of men and women of God. It's a priceless blessing, but it guarantees nothing when it comes to whether we are first or not. We may be those that read our Bible every day. It's a good thing. It should be a practice that's done every day, but it is no guarantee that though we were last, we'll be first. Some believe since life has been good, it means God is happy with them. But even that is no guarantee, because the last are going to be first. What does it mean to be first? Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Few among many. It gets really narrow. Just because you have been born again, and just because you go to a good church, and just because you say your prayers, doesn't really mean that you're one of the last that are going to be first. Where is the heart? Is it truly connected to Jesus Christ? Are we walking with God? Are we living for God as a servant with no retribution in mind? Are we serving our fellow man with no retribution in mind? It says it's going to be just a few among many. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, and they were righteous, and despised others. It's so easy to do. So easy to do. You got to really be careful with that. Really careful. Because the Bible says some that are last will be first, and some that are first will be last. And we see it here in this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, a good Jew. A good Jew. And the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I tell you, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And I tell you, this man, the one who was last, became first. Went home justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 29. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, just the few among many. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Also in Matthew chapter 7, we have this: "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of the Father. The last shall be first, the first shall be last." Here we have those that are obedient are the ones that are actually looking last, but will be first. The first are saying, "Lord, Lord, I'm a Christian." They're going to end up last. Jesus was coming on the scene and bringing in a whole new concept that was completely foreign to the Jewish people, to their mindset. To the Jew was in, the Gentile was out. The line was clear. They were first, others were last. Jesus gave a number of parables to try to open up their minds to the concept that there are those that are last that are going to be first, and those that are first, they're going to actually be last. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." So I think we can deduct from that that this woman was repentive. Verse 44, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." He said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he saith to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Now, this Pharisee, he was a Pharisee. He was one of the elite of the Jewish people. He had a place, a position. I'm sure he went to the synagogue regularly. I'm sure he did his prayers and his fastings. He was a spiritual person. He felt in his own mind that he was first. But I think we can deduct that though it looked so good on the outward, he was last. And this woman that looked so bad on the outside, who repented, he knew her condition. He knew the way she lived her life. I'm sure that from now on she was a different woman. Though she was last, she became first. For you and me, do we get the concept? Just because we're born again, just because we're baptized, just because we're a member of the church, and just because we pay our tithes regularly does not guarantee that we're first. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Luke 14:25, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." It goes much deeper than just being born again and being baptized and being regular at church and paying our tithes. We need a consecrated life that's willing to follow Jesus, serve Jesus, and serve the fellow men with no retribution in mind. So we ask ourselves, are we one of the last that'll be first? Are we one of the few of many? 2 Corinthians 6, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, because of that, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Folks, the Lord would rather have one person who is 100% committed to him than 100 people who are 75% committed. Few among many, Are you 100% committed? Are you willing to serve God and serve Him with all your heart, all the days of your life, without any retribution to provoke you to live that way? Vance Havner said, "Our Lord never put discipleship in fine print in the contract. He called on us all to forsake all, take up our cross, deny self, love Him more than anything else. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We are the personal property of Jesus Christ with no right to anything. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentator, said he lived his whole life by the little creed taught him by his godly father. And here's this creed: I take God the Father to be my God. I take God the Son to be my Savior. I take the Holy Ghost to be my sanctifier. I take the Word of God to be my rule. I take the people of God to be my people. I do hereby dedicate and yield my whole self to the Lord, and I do this deliberately and freely and forever. Amen. The last are first, few among many. They are those who dedicated themselves completely, altogether, to Jesus Christ forever. The Bible says we're not of those that draw back to perdition, but we are those that believe to the saving of our souls. In the old days of sailing, there was a term used, and that term was nailing our colors to the mast. Now, in those ships, your color was your flag. When they said color, they meant your flag. Flying from the mast, when the man in the crow nest saw an enemy ship, he would often call for the color to be lowered. Lower the flag. They said, lower the color. And that was so that that enemy ship couldn't see them quite as easily and blow them out of the water. The question is for you and me, have we nailed our color to the mast? Ships who said, I don't care about the enemy ship. I am going to keep my flag up there, whatever might come. My flag is flying. Come what may, this is who I am. This is my commitment. If an enemy ship is coming over the horizon and they want to blow me out of the water, this is up to him. I got my colors nailed to the mast. Luke 9:57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. I believe Jesus saw right down in and saw this man is not sincere. He's not sincere. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. Go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Few among many. Someone who's entirely sold out, committed. Long term. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home or back at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looketh back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. The last that are first, the few among many, are those who have surrendered themselves and everything they have to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they not only do this once, but they do it again and again, afresh and anew. There was a little boy who found one of the most rare diamonds. His name was Mahaja. And Mahaja decided this special diamond, he's going to give it to the queen. So as a little boy, he took this diamond and he gave it to the queen. Years later, when he was growing, he wanted to go back, see the queen, and he'd like to see that special diamond again. So when he went to see the queen, he asked that they would bring that diamond, which they did, and he held it in his hands. And he walked over to the queen who was sitting there, and he bowed his knee to the queen, and he said, you know, I gave it to you once. but I really didn't know what I was doing. Let me read what he said. Years later, growing, he visited the queen and requested to hold the stone one more. Having received it in his hands, he knelt before the queen and offered it afresh and anew, saying, "Your Majesty, I gave you this jewel when I was a child, too young to know what I was doing. I want to give it to you again in the fullness of my strength, with all my heart, affection, and gratitude, now and forever, fully realizing what I'm doing." The last that are first, the few among many, are those who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They're the ones who are obedient to Jesus. As Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The last that are first, the few among many, are those who have separated themselves from everything that is not of God, anything that smells slightly of the world, and have surrendered the members of their body, their tongue, their ears, their hands, their feet, yes, every member of their body as an instrument of righteousness unto holiness. God is not interested in half-hearted service. The last will be first. The first will be last. There's going to be a few among many. Revelation 2, 1 unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in the right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, has borne, has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, they were very close, without repentance, they were very close of being first, but being last. And Jesus held out an opportunity for them to be last, to come in first. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." These folks would have looked like fine Christians. I'm not so sure that they were the last that became the first, or the few among many. Definitely not without some quick repentance. Folks, today it's all or nothing. It's all or none. It's a wholehearted service for the kingdom. And when we've done all that we know to do, we're supposed to call ourselves unprofitable servants. We've only done that which is our duty to do. Lord, have mercy on us. Deliver us from going through the motions of Christianity, and make us real Christians, a few among many. Those that are last, that'll be first. Make us real Christians. If you can, let's kneel down for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this parable that has been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the privilege of reading it and trying to understand it. And sure, there's a lot of things in here that we don't understand, but two things we do know. You are a debtor to no man. God, give us such a heart to serve that we're willing to serve without any retribution in mind. Give us the heart to serve our fellow man. And after we've done all that we know to do, oh, help us to stay at that humble place. I'm an unprofitable servant. I only did my duty. We realize that some are going to be last that are first, and some are going to be first that are last. There's going to be just a few out of many. I pray that each one of us today will consider where we are in our commitment and surrender to you, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that all of us here would be the few among many. Man looks on the outward, but you look on the inward. May you be able to, as hard as you try, to open the eyes of the Jewish people. They thought they were in, and they had many people outside. May you also find a way through all the rubble in our lives and to really show us who we are. That we too could be, though last, first, and a few among many. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.